Well, I'd like to begin today by asking each of you a question that I'd like you to answer in your mind. Are you happy? I mean, really, truly happy? Now, perhaps your answer would be something like this. Well, not as much as I'd like to be. If that's your answer, I have another question for you. Why? Why are you not as happy as you would like to be? Now, if I gave you time to sit and think about it, perhaps you could write a couple of things. I'm not asking you to, but perhaps some things will come to mind and that you might write down on paper and begin to sort of define or decipher why I don't have the happiness that I'd like to have. I mean, many people would say, well, because I don't have things like the degree of peace that I would like in my home. Others might say, I don't have enough money to pay my bills, and I don't have exorbitant bills. It's just that I can't seem to get enough money in to do that. It might be job-related issues. For some, it might be their spouse. Well, my spouse this, my spouse that. I mean, there's different things that will pop in people's heads if you ask the question, you know, why are you not as happy as you would like to be? What's causing your unhappiness? Could you sit down and with a pen and paper and list all the things that you think are causing your unhappiness? What would be on your list? Would it be a long list? Would it be a short list? Frankly, this might be an excellent exercise for you to do if you haven't before. Sit down and identify the causes of your lack of happiness. Now, I believe the point of the message that I'm going to share with you today, hopefully, would redirect our thought process in regards to this. When you are doing that, also consider how many people that you would list as being the cause of your unhappiness. Today we live in a society and a world that seems to be very quick and happy to point fingers everywhere but where they should when it comes to this topic. Come to think of it, you have made me unhappy because, and fill in the blank. Do you believe one other person or a large number of people are responsible for your lack of happiness? Or do you believe that this is something that needs to be taken a look at internally? I'm going to take the sermon time today to consider three particular aspects relating to happiness. Specifically, I would like to cover what is happiness. Secondly, what produces happiness? Now, we'll quickly define what is happiness, so we're going to hit that one pretty quick. And then we will spend the bulk of the time on what produces happiness. And thirdly, what are the deterrents to happiness? What are the deterrents to happiness? Let's face it, living a life that lacks happiness is not a very appealing thought, is it? And yet, sadly today, that's exactly what we too often find. Happiness is in short supply. Instead, it's been replaced in many people's lives with stress, with misery, frustration, anger, and even, sadly, depression. So let's begin addressing this topic of answering the question, what is happiness? I'll begin by sharing the dictionary definition, which states, it is a state of well-being. It is a state of well-being, a pleasurable satisfaction. A state of well-being, a pleasurable satisfaction. Now, that sounds rather nice, doesn't it? Well, fellow family members, I'm here to remind you today that God wants us to be happy. That was and always has been His intention. But there is a way to get to that point if we are struggling with that idea or that objective. And I think that's very important that we talk about from God's Word. Let's begin by turning to John chapter 10. John 10. Now, by the way, I should perhaps preface a little bit by saying this. All of us are going to have times when we don't necessarily feel particularly happy. when sadness occurs, that kind of zaps the happy gene, if you will, a little bit. And obviously, there are times that we experience sadness in our lives. Loss, for example, of loved one. But what I am talking about is, in general, the degree of happiness and or joy we experience in our lives. John 10 and verse 10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal." This is Jesus Christ speaking. "And to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Satan, the god of this world, is the one that seeks to kill and to destroy. Meanwhile, God the Father and Jesus Christ are interested in showing us how to have an abundant life, one that involves happiness. Now, let me ask you to consider what pops into your mind when you read this verse. Do you think, well, that sounds great, but that's just really not my reality? Or do you read this and think, if I'm experiencing very little joy or happiness in my life, and I've been given God's Holy Spirit, then apparently there's something missing for me? Again, God does want to see us happy. He doesn't want to see us miserable, does he? He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to get a great deal of pleasure out of life. Unfortunately, however, Satan has deceived the world into believing that God does not want us to have a pleasurable life. Satan would like you and me, and all of mankind for that matter, to believe that what God teaches is a lie. But you know what? For those who have repented and been given God's Holy Spirit and have responded positively to it and continue to grow in it, they have found and thus proven that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, coupled with their repentance, leads to an abundant, happy life. Unfortunately, though, we human beings innately desire that which gives great physical and, by extension, personal satisfaction. Simply put, we human beings are typically slow to choose, for example, to study and learn about God's way. Now, there's a reason I'm talking about this, and you'll see as I continue in this with this message. Satan has people convinced that reading the Word of God and that we're following and submitting to God doesn't produce or wouldn't produce what they really want in life. As a result, most people don't consider what God has to say. Instead, they're turned off or prejudiced against him. When we read John 10 and verse 10, we see the contrast between Satan, the thief who tries to steal from God. He wanted God's throne, didn't he? He's not going to be able to have it, ever obtain it. Jesus Christ, who came to this earth bringing with him the ability to have a life of happiness. I've met so many people today, frankly, who are clearly unhappy people. Maybe you have as well. Maybe sometimes you've looked in the mirror and that's what you found. The reason they are unhappy is because they are lost. How happy are you when you are lost? Let's just imagine, for example, that you go out walking in the woods and you get lost. Does that bring you joy? Does that bring something else into your life? It does not bring joy, that's for sure. The reason people are unhappy is because they're lost spiritually. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know truth from error. They haven't been given God's Holy Spirit. They are cut off from God. People who don't know the truth are in darkness. They have not been given God's Holy Spirit. Now, I realize that's a rather general statement to many people who may want something more specific. So I'll continue to be more specific as we move forward in this sermon. But allow me to share with you something that I was reading back in 2013 that helped drive home my point. Now, this is from the April 2013 Imprimis, which is a monthly publication of Hillsdale College in Michigan. I know others of you, I believe, may get this, a small conservative college. And while it's over 10 years old now, it's still accurate today. In fact, we're even further down the road from what is shared here. The author is R.R. Reno, R-E-N-O, who at the time was editor of First Things, a journal of religion and public life. Here's what was shared. Quote, religious liberty is being redefined in America, or at least many would like it to be. Our secular establishment wants to reduce the autonomy of religious institutions and limit the influence of faith in the public square. Now, again, this is not anything that will be new to us in here. We recognize this has been going on for some time. The reason is not hard to grasp. In America, religion largely means Christianity, and today our secular culture views Orthodox Christian churches as troublesome, retrograde, and reactionary forces. They're seen as an anti-science, anti-gay, and anti-woman, which is to say anti-progress, as the left defines progress. I think all of us have also noted, I know I was having a conversation with Colleen this week, as we were talking with others and so on, about the fact that, once again, as I'm reading this about anti-woman, what the flip side of that is then people swing all the way to the other side, which is very anti-man. One's as right as the other, one's as wrong as the other. In other words, neither is right. Now, not surprisingly then, the left believes society will be best served if Christians are limited in their influence on public life. Did you get that? The quote, not surprisingly then, the left believes society will be best served if Christians are limited in their influence on public life. Anything that has to do with God, anything that would resemble truth from God, has got to be put down by the God of this world, Satan. In the short run, this view is likely to succeed. Of course, we know this has to before Jesus Christ returns. Quote, there will be many arguments urging Christians to keep their religion strictly religious rather than political. Now, this is another whole discussion which I won't venture into today. There won't be just arguments, there will be laws as well. We're in the midst of climate change, one that's getting colder and colder towards religion. Recent court cases and controversies suggest trends unfriendly to religion in public life. In 2005, a former teacher at Hosanna Tabor Evangelical Lutheran Church and School in Redford, Michigan, filed an employment lawsuit claiming discrimination based on disability. The school fired her for violating Paul's teaching that Christians should not bring their disputes before secular judges. The subsequent lawsuit revolved around the question of whether a religious school could invoke a religious principle to justify firing an employee. The school said it could draw on a legal doctrine known as the ministerial exception, which allows religious institutions wide latitude in hiring and firing their religious leaders. It's in the nature of a legal argument to be complex and multi-layered, but in this case, the Obama administration's lawyers made a shockingly blunt argument. Their brief claimed that there should be no ministerial exception. Obviously, well, let me just skip down. The Supreme Court rejected this argument in a unanimous 9-0 vote. Point being, anything that eliminates or limits religion or freedom of religion, understanding that this nation was founded, by the way, on freedom of religion after the oppression of the Church of England, but it's telling nonetheless that lawyers in the Justice Department wanted to eliminate this exception. Their argument was straightforward. Government needs to have broad powers to address the problem of discrimination, in this case disability, as well as other injustices. So the government needs. Conceding too much to religious institutions limits those powers. Why should the theological doctrines of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, or any other church trump the legal doctrines of the United States when the important principle of non-discrimination is at stake? It's an arresting question, to say the least, especially when we remember that the left is currently pushing to add gay marriage to their list of civil rights. Of course, we recognize that we've gone beyond that, and the Supreme Court has approved that and so on. So we're further down the road. Skipping down, the Constitution protects religious liberty in two ways. First, it prohibits laws establishing a religion, and this prevents the dominant religion from using the political power of majority rule to privilege its own doctrines to the disadvantage of others. And second, it prohibits laws that limit the free exercise of religion. What we're seeing today is a secular liberalism that wants to expand the prohibition of establishment to silence articulate religious voices and disenfranchise religiously motivated voters, at the same time to narrow the scope of free exercise so that the new secular morality can reign over American society unimpeded, end of quote. All right, that's enough for that. Now, I realize that we do not vote as we recognize the futility in doing so. The relief that this world needs is not going to come from mankind. And that becomes rather evident to you quickly when you really begin to understand God's plan and what the intent of his plan was and what his plan is for all of mankind. The Bible tells us and makes it very clear where our heads should be, as opposed to getting too wrapped up in what we see going on around us. Like you, I find the times that we are living in increasingly anti-anything that have to do with God. You and I, if we stand for the truth and we follow God, are considered uneducated by so many people today. You see, they, whoever would be in that role of they, need to teach us poor, uneducated people what is right and what is not. Ironically, they do not realize that they have no clue what is right and wrong when it comes to God's word and what he teaches. That's because they don't value it or see it as God's word. Fellow family members, with this thought process, it should be clear and easy for you to recognize why this world lacks happiness. Again, it is because they are cut off from God. That's why this world lacks happiness. Now, I'll share two quotes that clearly state what I'm talking about today. Here's one from H.B. Beecher. Quote, "The strength and the happiness of a man consist in finding out the way in which man is going and Did I read that correctly? Let me back up. "The strength and the happiness of a man consist in finding out the way in which God is going and in going that way too." Good quote. That's definitely accurate. Here's another one from Pascal. "Happiness is neither within us only or without outside us. It is the union of ourselves with God." End of quote. Simply put, one of the most important ingredients of happiness is our relationship with God. And we can see this as we read from the scriptures. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22, if you would. Matthew 22. And we'll begin in verse 35. Matthew 22 and verse 35 says, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying," so we're about to go into the section of scripture that we know very well and we've read many times. "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. There is no real, true, lasting happiness apart from obedience to this instruction." Period. And as we know, that's not all of it either. It's not only our relationship with God that he's concerned about. Now, before we go further in reading here, I want to ask you to take and consider specifically what verse 37 says. "Go home and meditate on this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Means what to you? Part of what I love, the part that I appreciate the most about Bible study, is reading verses in the Bible and then just stopping and thinking about what it is that he's telling us. Okay, he wants me to love him with all my heart, soul, and mind. How do I do that? What does that mean? What's it look like? What should I be doing? What should I not be doing? And it continues in verse 39. "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So what are we seeing here? Well, love is the key factor in right relationships. We start with love for God, and then we extend it to all others. You want happiness in your life, more happiness than you've got? This is what we're reading right here. Without love, there are no healthy relationships. Without healthy relationships, how in the world can you have happiness in your life? Now, no man is an island, that's for sure. Isolation does not bring happiness and joy. God did design us, even if we are an introvert, to still be around and learn how to develop and love other people, other human beings. Now, we might not need other people in the same way, let's say, an extrovert does, who craves that. I've never been an introvert, but the older I get, I think the less extrovert I am. It's interesting what happens in life. Consider what this is sharing with us. Without love, there's no real healthy relationships. But love requires and produces action. We could say a certain performance. For example, keeping the Ten Commandments are the actions necessary to demonstrate love. In other words, when we do not follow or keep the commandments, we're not exhibiting love, no matter what we're telling ourselves or telling others. Part of the beauty of walking this for a long period of time is catching yourself when you realize you've not necessarily placed the value on the basics that you should. Now, you might say, at one time I did, but what happens over time? Normally, unless we continue to be very conscious of this, what happens after a while and then with time is that people want something new. They want something different. The basics, somehow, they're okay, but I'm still craving more. I want new. That's the way the human being, typically the mind, works. And so sometimes you can be doing this for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 or more years. And at different points in time during that walk, you come to realize, I've kind of taken for granted some of these basics. Keeping the Ten Commandments are the actions necessary to demonstrate love. Additionally, love requires attitudes, beautiful attitudes. In fact, that's what the word beatitudes means. Beautiful attitudes produce obedient actions to God, and the end result leads to happiness. So in short, for you note takers, happiness has to do with right relationships. Since relationships are based on love, when we have healthy relationships, we are showing love, and there is happiness. Of course, I could also state it this way. Our relationships and our behavior determine our happiness. So this really addresses the second question that I posed at the beginning of the sermon. What produces happiness? Well, obeying God by keeping the Ten Commandments, learning how to love God and fellow man is what produces happiness. So thus far, we have discussed the definition of happiness, and we have seen what produces it. This also then means we can see why the world rarely ever exhibits it, because the world is still in darkness. Let's now put some more meat on the bones. There's something else needed in order to develop good, wholesome relationships. That something is responsible behavior, which once again, we human beings seem to be pretty poor at in general these days. Responsible behavior. The reason why is because responsible behavior requires standards. If you expect your children to live a certain way and you don't give them the guidelines, you don't give them structure, you don't give them standard, is it fair for you to expect something of them that you have not laid out that shows this is the standard, this is what we live up to? No, it's not fair at all. What are standards? Standards are criteria that's set up and established by authority as rules for measuring performance, values, and quality. I'll repeat that. Standards are criteria that is set up and established by authority as rules for measuring performance, values, and quality. That's what God has done in His writing with all of us. For example, when standards are not met, performance is low. This leads to irresponsible behavior. And the result of irresponsible behavior is unhappiness. So we should be able to understand then that when right actions are not performed, or God's word is not obeyed, love is not expressed. And when love is not expressed, we already know that relationships are negatively affected, whether it refers to our relationship with God or with other people. And of course, that will never bring happiness in tow with it. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. Here in Romans 8, I'd like to read verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. All right, let's stop here for a moment. Futility or frustration destroys happiness, doesn't it? How happy are you when you're frustrated? You're not. We cannot be in a state of futility and happiness simultaneously. So it's very important we understand what it is that we're reading right here. The creation was subjected to futility. Oh, this is giving us an inkling now into the role that God needs to play in our lives, that we need to allow Him to play in our lives. Of course, He has to also call us. It's important that we each work to remove futility or frustration from our lives. And how do we do that? Well, Mr. Winter, if my spouse would just do such and such, my life would be a whole lot better. Well, that's not the avenue you're going to be able to take. You cannot fix them. You can fix you. Perhaps I should stop here and ask the question, how do you, I mean each of you, remove frustration in your life? Is there something you have learned over time to do or not do that helps remove frustration? Now, the answer, I hope, is something you're well acquainted with. The answer lies in our relationship with God. Have we completely submitted to God? Continuing in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. So God made us this way so we could build character through the process of striving with His help to become like God. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is showing us that our physical bodies get old and deteriorate and eventually perish. We cannot preserve them permanently, regardless as to what we do. But we are to put on the new spiritual man that will never perish ultimately. And that's the process we are in at this time. Folks, this is what ultimately leads to happiness. No matter the topic, the bottom line answers are always the same, aren't they? If we want to be successful in true quality of life, if we want to enjoy happiness, we're going to have to become completely committed to God, and ultimately we will become an eternal spirit being. I think I've shared with you before, and it took me a little while to learn this, to really learn it. I heard it, but I didn't really learn it. I didn't drink it in and absorb it the way I needed to until I grew spiritually enough to the point where, yes, you're right. I used to have conversations with my father when I was young. I mean, after being baptized in adult life, much younger than this. And I would share what I was struggling with at different times with him. And inevitably, he would come back and he would tell me certain things that were the basics. And I would think to myself, yeah, I know. But there's more to it than that. Well, no, there's not. I heard him countless times, but I didn't value it, not the way I do now. Folks, this is what ultimately leads to happiness. No matter the topic, bottom line answers are always the same, aren't they? Ephesians chapter 4, let's go there. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Sometimes, by the way, in those conversations, it might be something just as simple as, son, you just need to pray about it, leave that in God's hands, and you need to learn how to be patient. Yeah, Dad, I know, but which should have told enough right there, right? And I just wasn't absorbing it the way I needed to. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old way of doing what we want, when we want, how we want, with reckless disregard for God or others, must be repented of, which means it must be changed. The old way corrupts us and prevents us from developing spiritual character. This is the way that on the surface may appear to bring happiness, when in reality it brings unhappiness. Verse 23, as we continue here in chapter 4, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, what's this mean? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, it means our attitude must change. And when it does, so does our lack of obedience. You see, every act is first conceived in the mind. The act follows the thought. As we have been reminded many times, we act according to the way we think. Verse 24 says, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Of course, this is the purpose of life, to become like God. Obviously, it makes sense that experiencing the very process of becoming like God would then produce happiness. Ding, 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 ding. There it is. So let me now put everything together that we've seen to this point. Happiness is the result of responsible attitudes, responsible thinking, and responsible behavior in all our relationships and experiences in life. I'm going to repeat that because I know some of you are note takers. Happiness is the result of responsible attitudes, responsible behavior, and responsible thinking in all our relationships and experiences in life. We must be responsible. Boy, I tell you, we're living in a world that doesn't practice much of that. We have to. We must. We will. If we want true success in life and to be able to experience happiness. What's this tell us then? Well, it tells me that if I'm not experiencing much happiness in life, that I need to look in the mirror and I need to address whether or not I am a responsible person in attitude and thinking and in behavior. If I'm really struggling with happiness, I need to look at this and think about this. If I'm not happy, it's not on someone else, it's on me. But you see, we're living again in a culture and society that's quick to look somewhere else. Once again, I'm very thankful we're not involved in the election. But clearly this week, there are those that came out happy and there are those that came out distraught. It's almost as though their happiness hinges upon someone else being sad, disappointed, and them winning. It was the other way around 4 years ago. This is man. Does this, and it does this. And that's why the answer's don't lie in what man has to offer. I do realize that all of us experience unhappiness and discouragement sometimes. All of us. I'm not trying to paint a Pollyanna picture here, but it is essential for us to understand happiness is not accidental. It's a product. It is the result of thinking and living a certain way. God shows us this way, but we have to choose to follow it. Now, since the founding of CAGWA nearly 14 years ago, there's been true peace, harmony, a lot of happiness and joy in the ministry, which has led to much of the same throughout the congregations, as you would expect and anticipate. Do you know why, though? Because we are all focused on doing what God teaches and being the putty in His hands that He needs to shape and mold. The moment it starts to become about us, well, I have a pet idea. Why are you not listening to that? Or I could do the job better. Well, so-and-so just needs to get out of the way. The moment we start going down that type of attitude and frame of mind, which has happened at different points in the past, certainly happens outside the church regularly, and has occasionally or from different times in the past occurred in God's church too. We're all focused on what God teaches and being the putty in His hands. We each desire following God wherever He leads. This environment is not something that can be faked. It's real, it is genuine, and it's beautiful. And it's encouraging for all of us. I've told you before how much it means to me when I come here and I see you here. I miss you when you're not here because there's more empty seats, for one. And secondly, I don't get to see you. It's encouraging for each of us to see one another, isn't it? Perhaps you've noticed that when you're truly encouraged, by the way, you tend to be more happy. This is part and parcel of what God's Holy Spirit brings with it. That said, it's also important that we ask God for a greater portion of patience, as overcoming takes time. I've told you before, I wish there were a shortcut to maturity. But there's not. It takes a lot of effort. It's a lifelong process. I will also mention, however, that I hope we realize we can experience happiness without being perfect. I assume we do know that and understand that. You see, happiness comes in degrees. Some people are happier than others because they are more spiritually mature than others. But no matter who we are, we should all be gaining greater happiness in our lives. It's definitely safe to say that I'm happier now than I was 10 years ago. And that's not because I wasn't happy 10 years ago, but it's because I'm further down the road and have more understanding and more appreciation for what God's saying. I've already shared that with you in an example I gave from the past when I heard what was being said, but I just didn't value and appreciate it the way I should. I would anticipate that 10 years from now, I will be in a place of even greater happiness. How will I know that? You might be saying, well, you don't know what's coming, buddy. When your body breaks down, and no, I've already gone down enough of that road to say, I get that I won't be in a better place there in 10 years. But the mental outlook, no matter what you're facing in life, should be improved continually. And if we're struggling with that, that's why we go back to God and say, God, I need your help to get my head where it needs to be. Now, happiness should not be our goal. Think about what I'm about to say here. Happiness should not be our goal. Rather, becoming like God should be our goal. Then happiness is the byproduct of that. The more we become like God, the happier we will be, because happiness accompanies spiritual growth. Something else I'd like to point out, people often equate happiness with always feeling good. Now, while it's true that happiness may at times include feeling good, it does not equate to feeling good. In other words, if I were to say that you absolutely, positively had to be feeling great in order to be happy, would you look at me and say, yeah, I agree with that? Or you'd say, no, wait a minute, I know that's not accurate. I could be experiencing certain pain, physical pain in my life, but still be happy. Now, once again, that's not where we start from the human carnal nature, but with the help of God's Holy Spirit, that's how it works. That's a false idea, however, that's lured people into drug addiction. I certainly can understand people who want relief from pain, not only physical pain, but emotional pain and mental pain. But relief for you and me should not be the driving factor. Instead, the driving factor for us should be changing. It should be overcoming and transforming our character. That's the driving force, or should be. The truth is, neither relief nor happiness should be our goal. Would we like that? Yes. You and I are to be looking beyond that to our future as an eternally living spirit being. In fact, you and I are actually to be willing to suffer if necessary, is what we're told in Scripture, as we go through the stages of development that will eventually help us to get into the kingdom. At that time, all suffering will end. Now, by the way, I don't mean to imply that there will not be any happiness until all suffering is stopped. Again, because that's not true. But our happiness increases as we grow and overcome. Back to Romans chapter 8. We were there earlier. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. And notice what we are reminded of here. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Clearly, God wants us focused on the hope that he gives us, the hope of what lies ahead in our future. He wants us to learn how to control our mind and control it to the point that we are strong enough to handle any suffering that we may have to endure. Sometimes it takes a while to get there. Fellow family members, this is very important to grasp, particularly if we should find ourselves suffering in some way, if we are using our minds to look for immediate relief from our unpleasant feelings and we get no relief, and we're asking for unhappiness, whether we realize it or not. Where am I focused? So often I feel this in my own life, my own circumstances. I'm assuming you do too, that the focus just isn't where it needs to be. And when I switch that focus, everything begins to change for me in a positive way. For example, I need to focus on what I can control in my life and what I need to change in my life, as opposed to trying to figure out how I can get, let's say, for example, my wife to see something that I want her to see. And that's not to say we have a bad marriage. I don't mean, I'm just using a simple example. Every husband and wife knows and understands that there's the paths that you can go and travel down. I just need to switch the thought process. One brings happiness, the other doesn't. If, on the other hand, our goal is to master those feelings by focusing on adjusting to our suffering while at the same time anticipating eventual freedom from suffering, we will do much better. This is called having our minds in the driver's seat of our lives as opposed to our feelings or emotions. Lots of people are driven by feelings and emotions. We've talked about this before as well. I think I've shared with you an example that I've always given over the years, and that is sometimes we can be in the back seat of our life, if we're imagining a car here, and we have to climb over that seat and get over that steering wheel and say, wait a minute, I am going to make sure I am taking control back in my life and doing what I'm supposed to do. And get out of the back seat and just sort of riding, cruising, wherever life is taking me. That's not beneficial, that's detrimental. So we have to have our minds in the driver's seat as opposed to our feelings or emotions. Well, I feel such and such a way. I know you do. So do you want that to control how you think and what you say and how you act to people? Or do you want to say, wait a minute, I need to make sure I'm the one in control of those feelings, not the other way around? The truth is that we will be significantly happier in life so long as we recognize that we must control our feelings and emotions. It's when the condition of mind over matter is in place that we can progress spiritually in a significant way. And by the way, when I say mind over matter, I'm not implying that any human being can control all physical circumstances, because that's certainly not true. But it is definitely true that God gave us a mind in order to have us to have some control over our lives. It's important to understand that every set of circumstances in our lives provides opportunities to grow. It's a simple matter of continually putting God first in our lives and doing what he says. So, fellow family members, this is to be our point of reference. The beginning place in looking at and understanding where we are and where we are going in life. We may realize that we have a daunting job ahead of us, but the emphasis should be on determination and not fear. Fear gets us nowhere but in trouble, unless it's fear of God, which is submission to him. reverence to him. To know that God will help us is no small thing. He does promise to give us the additional support and encouragement we need. In fact, this is one of the major reasons that we have the Holy Spirit. The Greek word parakletos, which is used in the New Testament to characterize God's Holy Spirit, means comforter, advocate, helper, and counselor. That's what God's Holy Spirit provides. The Phillips translation refers to the Holy Spirit as being something to stand by you. The Holy Spirit is clearly a helper. Now, originally, comforter did not mean simply one who tenderly and sympathetically consoles in sorrow. It meant that which puts courage into us and which enables us to be brave, which empowers us to cope with changes, struggles, and battles of this life. And isn't that what we all want? Without question. The Holy Spirit gives us strength and courage to meet the demands of this exacting life. Parakletos means someone who is called to one side. It includes calling one in as an ally or a counselor or inviting someone to lend his assistance with some great task. It's easy for us to become disturbed with people, our husband, our wife, our parents, our children, our friends, perhaps other members, because we feel we don't get their support. And since we are all human, we don't always get others' support. But let's not forget that we too are human, and we don't always give the support that they need either. We can feel justified if we like, but that only gives others the same justification that we feel. This is important to understand, as it may be the truth that we need to hear in order to overcome the predicament, perhaps, that we may have been in for years. When we blame others for our continued hurt, we set the stage for the perpetuation of that same hurt. This is negative, it's wrong, and God condemns it. Turn with me to Matthew 7, if you would. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and I'd like to begin in verse 3. Of course, Jesus Christ is speaking. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck in your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, I've explained in the past what this passage really means. It does not mean that we are not to make judgments on others, as most people try to tell you that that's what it says. The truth is, we are to make judgments based upon fruit. Clearly, God expects us to make judgments when sin takes place, for example. But what I want to focus on here is the damage done when we do not look at ourselves and instead are busy looking to find fault in others or continuing to obsess over the frustration that we seemingly have in our lives based upon someone else's actions or inactions. Throughout the Bible, God shows us over and over again that He wants us to stop being selfish. He wants us to honestly look into our lives and to assess, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, where we need to keep growing spiritually continually. And when we look to be quick to judge and condemn others, as opposed to looking into the mirror, what is it we're doing? Well, first, we're disobeying God, and that should alone trouble us, especially when His Word is designed to produce happiness. We never have the right to wrong God because we feel that people have wronged us. That is not logical. And it hurts us greatly. Beyond disobeying God, when we judge and condemn others, we are denying our own responsibility in this matter. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 16 as we prepare to wind down and close. Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and I would like to read verse 1 first of all. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Now skip down to verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. The closer we are to God, the greater our joy, and the happier we will be. Fellow family members, the deterrents to happiness or anything that we allow to come between us and our relationship with God. There you go, the deterrence to happiness in life. Anything that we allow to come between us and our relationship with God is going to keep happiness away. We of all people on this earth have been given the tools that we need in order to experience happiness on a high level. When you read verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy. That should tell us something. Where to go? Where to turn? May we all choose to use what we've been given.